that France is attempting to raise taxes on mega-rich to 75%. I'm Dave Anthony.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. Yesterday on the radio program, I was looking at some reflection and some resolution. I should have mentioned that on yesterday's broadcast as we were talking about it. But there was the title of what we were talking about yesterday, the idea of reflecting upon the past, but then making resolutions about the future. Well, on today's broadcast, I want to do a similar thing. I want us once again to look at this idea about providence and our plans for the new year. Yesterday, we were looking at the subject from James chapter 4 and a comment that is made by James about some of the people that he is writing to, a group of professing Christians. And they are projecting their plans for the new year, but in their plans, there's little or nothing about Almighty God. And so I was making a number of points from that fact, from James chapter 4, and I think it was around verse 14, if I remember yesterday. And so we're talking about the new year and then how we should look at it from that perspective. We're joined in the first part of the broadcast from Warren Cole Smith, and we did a little bit of reflecting with him about some of the stories that World Magazine did last year. Today, I want to do something similar on the first half of the program anyways. First half of the program, I want to talk about the book of Esther, and I want to look at the book of Esther, and this is chapter 4 and verse Esther as well, but I want to look at this idea of the providence of God and our plans for the upcoming year. So I want to do that for the first part of the broadcast. The second half of the broadcast, I'm going to be joined by author Marty Makowski. Marty is going to be joining us to talk about his latest book called Old Story New. So it's going to be a great discussion with Marty about, he's done two of these books now, and he has one on both now the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. And so we're going to be speaking with him about this book. Now, having said that about talking with Marty, you know, a lot of times when I come to evaluate what we are talking about when we're looking at our plans for New Year, a lot of times it involves knowing the scriptures. That we, you know, a lot of times new Bible reading records come out during this time. I just sent one out the other day to the church that I pastor. It involves the idea that we need to know the Word of God, and we provide the people in our congregation with help for doing that. So with that in mind, as we're thinking about providence and our plans for the new year, I wanted to end the broadcast by talking about the Word of God itself. In this case, a book that will help you and your family and your children to do daily devotions, 10-minute devotions to draw your family to God in Marty's brand new book called Old Story New. And so we'll talk about that on the second half of the program. In Esther chapter 4 and in verse 14, we read these words. This is Mordecai, Esther's uncle, speaking to Esther. And in verse 14 he says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy family's house shall be destroyed, and who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this?" That's a well-known verse, of course, in the book of Esther. It's interesting when we think about the book of Esther, because many people have actually kind of rejected the book of Esther somewhat. because the name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. And so a lot of folks, because of that fact, say, you know, the name of God is not even mentioned in the book of Esther. Should it really be a canonical book? Should it really be something that we spend much time on and look at? 10 chapters, and in those 10 chapters, the name of God is not actually mentioned. Well, what they fail to realize is that although the name of God is not mentioned, the fingerprints of God are all over the book. There are a number of places in this book where God's providence is explained, or God's is evident, let me put it that way, in this book. And so I wanted us to take a look at what takes place in this book and then draw out of it some guidelines for how we should approach this upcoming year. I think that there's some great lessons here for us to draw out of this book. Now, as mentioned last week, we looked at the general guidelines for some resolutions, but this time I want to focus on reflection here and really think about what this book has to say to us. First of all, just a quick outline of the book of Esther. You remember that the book opens with a Jewish maid and how she became the queen of the Persian Empire. The book opens in the midst of a 180-day banquet. I guess they really threw quite elaborate feasts in those days. A 180-day banquet thrown by the king of Persia. During that time, the king requests for the queen to come out and perform for him and his guests, and the queen refuses to attend, and the king has her banished from coming before him. The king begins a search for a new queen, and Esther is selected, but at the urging of her uncle Mordecai, she does not reveal her Jewish heritage. Shortly afterwards, Mordecai overhears a plot to kill the king, and he warns the palace, and the conspirators are killed, and the heroic deed is recorded in the king's book of Chronicles. That's a key point in this story, that the work that Mordecai did, the deed that he did in exposing this, is recorded in that book. The second thing that we see in the book is kind of scene two as it opens up, is Haman plots to exterminate the Jews. The king appoints Haman to be his prime minister, and Mordecai angers Haman by refusing to bow before him. Haman plots then to eliminate the Jews, and he tricks the king into signing a decree to destroy the Jews. They cast lot to determine what day that Jewish massacre would occur. And on the 13th day of Adar, that's February, is selected to be the day when they would attack the Jews and this massive Jewish massacre would take place. Now the plot that scene closes up and a new scene opens up. And this scene is how Esther plans to deliver her people from Haman's plot. A great sense of mourning descends upon the Jewish people. Mordecai sends word to Esther, and he asks her to intercede on their behalf. And at first, Esther is very reluctant, noting the difficulties involved of knowing that if she is unsuccessful, it will actually cost her her life. Mordecai then convinces her that this is her purpose in life. The verse that we read is his words to that end. And a Jewish fast is announced for 3 days, and Esther then goes in before the king unsummoned. Now, that unsummoned part is critical as well, because during the kings at this time, no one, including the queen herself, could enter into the king's presence unannounced. If they did, there was only one way for her to be spared. Immediately, the guards would take her life, or take anybody's life who did it. They would think that it was a threat upon the king, and so the life would be taken. The only way that the life could be spared is if the king was to point his scepter at the individual. If he pointed his scepter, then they were granted audience with the king, which is an interesting piece, because you remember It's spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. It says that a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. And so here we come into the court of Almighty God. We come asking petitions before him and requesting things of him in prayer. And yet we're coming, as it were, unannounced into his presence. And we would be destroyed. We would be eliminated from having that privilege unless the king, even the Lord Jesus Christ, has pointed his scepter at us, even that scepter of righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ. We're clothed in that, and we have that now as our ability to stand before our king. The next scene opens up with the fall of Haman. While Haman was having the gallows constructed on which his plans were to hang Mordecai, Esther invites Haman and the king to a banquet. Esther invites the two men to a second banquet the following day. That night, the king is unable to sleep, and he orders that the book of Chronicles be read to him. And in the reading of that book, the king is reminded of the assassination attempt on Mordecai's and Mordecai's heroic effort in preventing it. He realizes that Mordecai was never rewarded for his actions. Now, Haman, during this time, is in the outer court waiting to request permission to hang Mordecai, and he is summoned by the king. And the king asks Haman what should be done to the man that the king wishes to honor. Haman, certain that the king is referring to him, he describes a royal reward, including having that man paraded through the streets on the king's horse. To Haman's horror, the king commands Haman to personally administer this reward to Mordecai. And during the second banquet, Esther informs the king of Haman's plans to exterminate the Jews. The king is enraged. He commands that Haman be hung on the very gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. You don't think there's anything of the providence of God in this book? It's remarkable, really, when we go through the scenes here. There's one final scene. The final scene in the closing chapters of this book is the triumph of the Jews over their enemies. Mordecai is appointed prime minister. The king grants that on the 13th day of Adar, the Jews be permitted to fight their enemies that had conspired with Haman. The enemies are defeated, and all of the city's Jewish inhabitants rejoice. The festival of Purim, which means lots or chance or providence, as we're talking about here today, they're from a human perspective. You know, they speak about chance or luck or these types of things. But from a Christian perspective, we look at providence of God. God, in his providence, is controlling all of these events. This Feast of Purim, then, is established as the day when the Jewish people celebrate this amazing victory. And I think it's interesting to note, then, that although the name of God is not mentioned once, the fact is that this is the providence of God is all over this book, and we see it very often in every single element, I think, that opens up. In fact, it's obvious even to the casual observer that although God's name is not mentioned, his hand is evident in every single one of these 10 chapters. And so this book teaches us about the providence of God and the work of God in accomplishing his purpose in the life of his people. This is what is so evident in this book. Now, let me draw out a couple of quick points here for us to apply this to our life today and as we look at 2013. First of all, that divine providence of God has led us all to our current station or position in this life. That was very much evident in the life of Esther. She had risen to this place of honor by a number of unique and unforeseeable circumstances. Even before the story opens here, if we just look a little bit at her background, her family had remained in Persia after the exile, And then, so they were in this location during that time by the hand of God. And yet, then from there on, I should say, that all of these other elements that are introduced to us show the hand of God as well. The queen's position was unexpectedly vacated. That's a nice way of saying it. She was selected then from all of the other women of the kingdom, and certainly somebody else could have been selected. Mordecai then overheard this plot. All of these things were certainly outside of the control of Esther, and yet all of these things perfectly prepared her for what was coming next in her life. We've got to keep that in mind. There was an old country western song that spoke about, God bless the broken road that led me straight to you. Do you remember that? It was, talking about that, although when we look at things that take place in our life, we don't understand exactly what is taking place. Everything seems to be helter-skelter and disjointed. We don't see any connection between one thing and the other. But really, behind the scenes, the hands of the Almighty are perfectly orchestrating all of these events. I remember reading a story about some coal miners that were trapped down in a cave-in in their coal mine. And the wives of the coal miners were up at the surface praying and waiting for some word about the status of their loved ones. And some of the women were doing needlework, trying to pass the time as they were sitting there, they were just doing these needlework. Some of them were actually, producing some sort of artwork that would, in thinking about their husbands being trapped down there, that related to that. A preacher was asked to stand up and to give a couple of encouraging words of counsel, and he asked for one of these needleworks to be handed to him, and he showed the back of the needlework, which was all, I don't know if you've seen any of these, but, you know, it's all these colors. They're just, it's a hodgepodge of different colors and strands of this needlework going in all different directions. It doesn't mean anything to you. It really just looks like a mess on the back of it. And he said, you know, right now, this is what this circumstance is to us. We don't understand why God in his providence would allow something like this to take place. And then he turned it around, and on the flip side of that was this beautiful artwork that was done. He said, but someday, you know, we'll be able to see that all of this was done under the all-seeing eye of Almighty God, that there are no accidents with God. Things are going according to his plan. You may say that I don't know why I'm going through this particular issue in my life or this difficulty in my life, and you're right. You don't know, and the preacher doesn't know, and your friends don't know, but God knows, and he alone has the power and the authority to do something about it. He knows what is going on in your life, and he not only knows it, but he has designed it to be so. I like to speak to my congregation about custom-made crosses in our life. There are two times that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the Christian taking up his cross. One time it says, take up the cross and follow me. And the second time it says, take up your cross and follow me. When it says, take up the cross, it means the general persecutions that the Christian endures in this life. But when it says, take up your cross, it is speaking about those custom-made crosses that God has built into your life. You know, not everyone suffers the same way. Some people suffer financially. Some people suffer with the breakdown of relationships. Some people suffer tremendously and lifelong in their health and certain health-related issues. There's all sorts of different types of suffering in the Christian life, but God custom makes those crosses that he has designed for us to go through in order to produce the specific items that he's looking to produce in our life, or the specific aspect of his glory that he wants highlighted for one reason or another. So I think that we should draw that out of this, that God has brought us to the specific portion in our life. Second thing is that God requires us to use this position to promote his purposes. You know, when Mordecai says to her, you know, who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this? In other words, providence has prepared you for this position, and this was now her defining moment. I read this one time. It was actually on a tea leaf. I drank a lot of tea when I lived up in New York, and I was drinking a tea leaf. It had a little saying on the back, and it said this. It said, silence is golden, or sometimes it's just plain yellow. You know, sometimes we keep quiet about the things of God, not because we're trying to bring about peace or these things. We're just chicken. You know, we're just afraid of what the consequences are. And so we don't want to endure any of the persecution that comes along with being a Christian. I heard a story years ago about a young couple, and the young man had just started a brand new job, and he had come home. He was a professing Christian. He came home, and his wife said to him, you know, honey, how did the job go today? How did it go with your first day on the job? And he said, great. He said, no one found out I was a Christian. You know, that's unfortunately the way that some people think in this day and age, you know, that almost undercover Christians, you know, don't let anybody discover that you really stand for something, that, you know, your life is built upon the foundation of the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's number one in your life. So we've got to take this to heart. God intends for us in the position that he has put us in to use that position for his purpose and for his glory. It seems as though a decision for God and for his people often comes at great expense. We need to realize that. She knew that, Esther knew that if she went in there unannounced, it could cost her her life. And all of these other things, she hadn't been there for 30 days with the king. There was all of these other things that had kind of conspired together in order to cause Esther to hesitate in fulfilling her godly appointed destiny. But Mordecai points out to her that this is her purpose in life, and there's no excuse for not fulfilling that purpose. And you know what? If you refuse to do this, God will raise up someone. The purposes of God will not be frustrated. He will raise up someone else to do this. And don't think that if you neglect to do this, that this will all go well for you, because it won't. So there are many ways. There are many logical objections this year that will stop us from doing the work of God. And oftentimes, you know, these may make sense to us, and we think there must be another way. But we need to think like Esther eventually did, that God's will must be done in God's way. He knows what is best for this situation, and we must learn to trust him. One final point I think that we can draw from this is that God's purpose can never be frustrated. You know, Haman tried to frustrate the plan of God. There will always be people that will try to frustrate the work of God. This is the way it was down through the scripture. For Abel, it was Cain. For Jacob, it was Esau. For Elijah, it was Jezebel. For David, it was Saul. For Paul, it was the thorn in the flesh. For Christ, it was Judas. You know, there's always someone that is trying to stop the word of God and the work of God from going forward. But no one, no man, no woman, no disease, no corporate downsizing, no battle, no bullet, no angel, no devil in hell are able to stop the work of God going forward. All of them that attempt to stop this will be judged by God. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, he will repay. You know, the message there under all that was those that faithfully respond to what God has done in their life and use it in order for his glory, they will be rewarded by Almighty God. And so let's consider carefully what the Lord has put in our way, in our life, in our path. Let's acknowledge God's providence and his work in our life, and then let's accomplish his purposes for his glory as we go forward into this new year, taking full advantage of every opportunity for serving God and for serving his people. Who knows but that ye may have been called to the kingdom of God for just such a time as this. May God use that with us as we go forward in this new year. In order to help us do that, especially with our families, we're going to be joined in just a few minutes on the second portion of the program by Marty Makowski. And we're going to talk about his latest book called Old Story New. It's 10 minutes devotions to draw your family to God from the New Testament scriptures. We'll be talking with Marty in just a minute. You don't want to miss that, so stay tuned. You're listening to Knowing the Truth right here on Christian Talk 660.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
What were the top 10 theology stories of 2012? On the next Janet Mefford Show, the Gospel Coalition's Colin Hanson will join me to talk about how God was at work this past year. And what does America stand to lose if it rejects God? Dr. Rodney Stark will join me. We'll talk about his book, America's Blessing, How Religion Benefits Everyone, Including Atheists. That and a lot more on the next Janet Mefford Show.
This afternoon from 3 to 5 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
Since the revolution of the 1960s, the moral revolution, we have two nations of people trying to live side by side with radically opposing sets of values and belief systems. The Apostle Paul tells us we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and forces and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle that requires spiritual arms and equipment to be engaged in it. In a few months, we're going to be gathering together thousands of Christians in Orlando. And the title of this coming conference is No Compromise. And we have a marvelous cast of speakers assembled for this event. We have Sinclair Ferguson, we have Dr. Bob Godfrey, we have Steve Lawson, R.C. Sproul Jr., Alistair Begg, and Ravi Zacharias, and even Cal Thomas. And so I urge you to come and stand with us and stand together, bearing witness to the kingdom of God.
The psalmist declares, God knew us in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yet the life of the unborn child and medically fragile face threats every day. But we can affirm the psalmist. We can affirm the sanctity of human life. Join South Carolina Citizens for Life for its 2013 Rally for Life, Saturday, January 12th at noon at the State House in Columbia. For information, call 803-252-LIFE.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. In the first half of the program, I was speaking with you about Esther, and specifically Esther chapter 4 and verse 14 about the providence of God and our plans for 2013. Well, I hope that if you are in our listening audience today and that you're in a family, maybe even a head of the family, maybe fathers are listening as well as mothers, that the idea of family devotions or reading the Word of God as a family in your home is part of your plans for 2013. Oftentimes, you know, when you mention this idea of family devotions, it's a scary word to so many people. They're not quite sure how to go about doing this. They're kind of anticipating frustration and reaction from the children, a negative reaction from the children. And so sometimes they don't even start, and other times they start but get frustrated very quickly. Well, we wanted to do a broadcast today, at least part of the broadcast today, to talk about a resource for you to use for your families. Let me read this little statement to you about the book that we're going to be discussing here in just a moment. It says, filled with adventure, suspense, drama, and mystery, the gospel story easily captures the attention of children. Even better, the gospel story gives life. We are saved and our children are saved as we review the story of the gospel. So why do so many well-intentioned parents give up on family devotions, deciding that reading the Bible as a family must be for super parents? Well, here to talk about whether or not this is actually for super parents or for the rest of us is my special guest on the program today, Marty Marchowski. Marty's got a new book out. The book is entitled Old Story, New. It's 10-minute devotions to draw your family to God from the New Testament Scriptures. Marty is the family life pastor at Covenant Fellowship Church, a Sovereign Grace Ministries church in Glen Falls, Pennsylvania. Marty, Happy New Year and welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thanks, Kevin. It's great to be here and Happy New Year to you.
Marty, does this super parent exist?
There is one hidden somewhere in the world that people talk about, but I've never met that person. Most of us are just plain ordinary parents that struggle to get by and start things and don't follow through, get angry at their kids, and have our own weaknesses to handle, not alone those of our children, and we need God's grace in every minute of every day.
So this shadowy figure of this super parent has really intimidated a lot of people, and the actual animal may not even exist. And so we've allowed that.
Very true.
So we've allowed that to stop us from doing this important work. Tell us a little bit about this work, Old Story, New, and, of course, how it relates to the other one. In fact, you actually have a series of books that help out with help the family out with doing this work of passing, teaching their children about the gospel message. Tell us a little bit about the work in general, and then we'll drill down on this particular one.
All right. Thanks for the opportunity. A couple of years ago, I came out with Long Story Short, which is an Old Testament family devotional that goes for a year and a half, taking families through the Old Testament scriptures, for generally targeted toward grade school children. And now Old Story New is the New Testament version of that same family devotional, and it also is a year and a half long. So the two combined, Long Story Short and Old Story New, provides 3 years' worth of devotions to take your family through the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. And then the Gospel Story Bible is written more for younger ages. It goes through those very same stories and provides an illustrated children's Bible storybook for each one of the same stories that you have a week of devotions in the devotionals. And the focus of all three of these books is the message of redemption in the Bible. How is Jesus shown in the Old Testament, and how is the gospel in every story, including Genesis through to Revelation? And we want to make sure that the life-transforming message of the gospel factors in to every devotion.
Amen. Well, well put, and I love the way that you pointed out about finding Christ in the Old Testament. That is so important. A lot of times all we draw from it might be just some moralistic lessons, and certainly there is some value there to those, but so much more value when we also find the Lord Jesus Christ in the entire 66 books of the Bible, not just in the Gospels themselves. Would you agree?
I agree, Kevin. I think you're absolutely right. And in fact, it's understanding that Jesus is the main character of the whole Bible and the story is all about him that helps bring the Bible together as one whole. There's no such thing as, you know, this Old Testament half and that's all about Israel, and the New Testament half, well, that's about Jesus and the church. And I don't know how to relate to that Old Testament half. The Old Testament half connects just as much to Christ as the New Testament, and the New Testament makes sense of the Old Testament. So whether you're in the Old Testament pointing forward to Christ, looking forward to his coming, or you're in the New Testament and you really understand why Jesus called himself a shepherd, why he's a king over Israel and why that's important, why it's important that he's the second Adam to come to do what the first Adam failed to do, all of those connections make the whole Bible come together. And when people go through Old Story New, they start to see, oh, wow, I see that Old Testament story here in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. I've actually had people over the years make mention to me that, you know, why do we even need the Old Testament? They were saved under the new brand of preaching, and some of the new brand of preaching often starts right there in the New Testament. There's very little mention of the law of God or why that's important, or it just starts with more felt needs, and from those felt needs then just says Jesus could meet all of those felt needs. But I think that that's a critical mistake, and it certainly if it is done that way, we very quickly then need to get them to understand the fuller concept of the work of redemption as it's laid out throughout the entirety of the 66 books, and not just give them a truncated version up in the New Testament. There's so many references to the Old Testament in the New Testament, so I don't know how you could go very long without that, but both of them are vitally important. Let me say for our listening audience that there's a website that is set up with Marty's books on it, so he just gave a quick synopsis of all of them, but you can see them for yourself, and you can purchase them out there, find out more about them, out at gospelstoryforkids.com. That's gospelstoryforkids, all one word, .com. You can go out there and find out about all of the ones that we're talking about today. And by the way, I'm going to go ahead and give away a couple copies of Marty's latest book, Old Story New, during the program today. If you would like to be a part of that and participate, and while supplies last, I'll give them out. If we have a number of too many people call in, I will then just select out of the folks that call in. But let me just give you the number here so that you can participate in the program. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. That's a toll-free number. It's good nationwide. And if you want to call in to the program with your question or comment about devotional for children or family devotions, then we'll be happy to put you in the running here for a couple of these books that I'll give away on the program today. We'll actually mail the book directly to your home, and so it's not just open to people right here in the upstate of South Carolina. Also, I do have email up and running, so if you'd like to shoot me an email, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. I'd be happy to take your comment that way as well. Marty, let's talk about this specific book. What is the actual devotional routine or the outline? You know, how is it actually done each day? Tell us.
Well, we have 5 days of devotions for each Bible story, and you can choose which days you do them on. And for each week of devotions, for each set of 5 devotions, we give you an activity to start. And then for each day, we give you a scripture to read, a paragraph of commentary so that you can explain what you just read to your children and what's important about what you just read. Then we give you 3 questions to ask your children, and we provide the answers to those questions so you don't have to go back and try to figure it out as your kids are thinking. You can get the answers right there in the book. Finally, we end with a prayer so that you can ask one of your children, "Hey, Bobby, hey, Mary, would you pray?" And then just repeat to them what's written in there. And I find that kids love to close the devotional time with a prayer. The first 4 devotions cover the story. Then on the 5th day, we do something a little bit different. We go back to the Old Testament and pick up one of the prophecies which points forward to Jesus and his gospel work, and we use that as the scripture for that 5th day each week. That's something that we started with, long story short, and we wanted to continue with Old Story New because there were so many prophetic forward-looking passages in the Old Testament that we thought, let's bring a few of these into the New Testament devotional as well so that we're always talking about the connection between the two testaments, the Old and the New.
Amen. I would assume that Isaiah would be the most often quoted book in the New Testament. Is that correct?
Well, Isaiah certainly has the most prophetic pointings toward Christ. Psalms is really kind of a close second. That's a pretty big book. A lot of, you know, several different authors. You got David, you got Asaph, and the sons of Korah, a few others unknown. So the Psalms are quoted quite a bit as well. But yeah, I think Isaiah is the leader.
Okay. And Marty, is why do you think it's so difficult for families to do the devotional work then? And not only that, but I wanted to ask you, is there a certain time that you recommend that people do it? Is there a certain way that they should implement this, maybe after supper, or is early morning better? What do you recommend?
Well, first of all, families, I find, Christian families want to teach their children the Bible. So we're not talking about, there aren't families out there who say, oh, the Bible, heck, I don't need that for my family, that's for other families. They all want to teach their children the Bible.
Yes.
But they have a busy schedule. Life is pressing in on them. They don't know when to do it, and then once they figure out, well, maybe I'll do it today, they look at that big, fat study Bible on the end of the dressing room table, and they think, that's 2 inches thick. Where in the world do I begin?
Hmm.
Well, what we wanted to do was make it simple and make it short. So rather than create a new context, though, now we do have some families who have a routine already. They all get up early in the morning, or they all before bedtime. Let's say if you have two children, two girls or two boys, and you tuck them in at night and you have that 10-minute routine, then this old story new could fit right into that routine. But for most families, particularly those who have three or four kids, different ages, you know, two different bedrooms going to sleep at the same time, they need a context, and they'll look for it. But I think rather than start a new context, take advantage of dinner time, supper time. You're finishing your meal. Everybody's there. Just say to the kids, hey, 10 more minutes. Let me read something out of this book for you. We'll read from the scriptures. I'll ask you a few questions. Then you can go on your way to play or your schoolwork. And it really only takes 10 minutes. I say put old story new right next to your play setting where you sit, whether your mom or dad going to lead through the devotions. And then as soon as you're done eating, pick it up. You're right there. I find after about a week or so, if you miss a day, the kids will actually remind you, hey, what about that big purple book, Mom? Dad, are we going to do that tonight?
I think you're absolutely right. I've been reading Pilgrim's Progress with my grandson. And, you know, so we've been doing just about every day. But you're right. If I miss a day, he always wants to do more than what I'm doing, too. So I was only doing one chapter at a time and a children's version of it. But I always end the chapter off with a cliffhanger and leaving him wanting more. And then I close the book up, and he reaches over me trying to get to it, and he's 6 years old, trying to open it up. Oh, we could go on. We could read one more now. And nope, we're going to read this one later. So let me ask you this question, though. I've got a family in the church that I pastor. They have 10 children in their church, so they're of all different ages. Can this book that you put together, could it really be of benefit to, in 10 minutes, to each of the children, even though they're at different ages?
Well, it really can. And the way that works is for the bulk of the children, let's say in the grade school years, that's the sweet spot of the book. For kids who are younger, like for instance, I have 6 children, so at one, and there's a 10-year spread. So at one point, I had two 14-year-olds, my twins, and a 4-year-old, and we used this book for that age group. So the 4-year-old, Amelia at the time, wasn't picking up everything that the older kids were, but she was getting two things. First, the example of a family gathering for devotions and listening to their older brother and sisters answer questions. And number two, getting the stories, building that repertoire in her mind. For the older 14-year-olds, the book was getting a little bit simple, but with the younger children present, it made sense to them. And what I was modeling for them is how are they, as a mom and a dad one day, going to be training their youngest children? So I'm not just thinking, okay, family devotions by the time I have teens. I'm thinking this is parent training right here, guys. You want to see how this is done? You have a unique advantage that your younger daughter or your younger sister Amelia, when she gets to be 14, we're not going to have a four-year-old then. She won't get the benefit of that training, but you are. And trying to envision them to not only listen to the devotion, but listen to me as a dad or as a mom, you presenting that devotion to the younger children, say, take notes, and then occasionally allowing them to lead a devotion for their younger brothers and sisters gives them the tools that they need, because we're training them not to simply be a Christian, but to one day be a dad or a mom.
Mm-hmm. Do you find, Marty, that the parents, that this is a great encouragement to the parents? You started off by saying that the parents want to do this. They read Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it talks about that we should instruct our children as we go throughout the day and so forth. They really want to do this but don't know how. So when they do it, are you finding then, are they reporting back to you that they feel this sense of fulfillment in their God-given responsibilities?
I actually do get reports. I get reports from people that basically follow this line of thinking. Thank you so much for providing this book. I have tried to do devotions before, and I've always failed. It always didn't seem like it was going well or it would fizzle out. But what you provided here with these 10-minute devotions is very doable for me. And for the first time, I'm doing devotions consistently. And that's the word that I love to hear, consistently. Some parents think that their devotions need to be supercharged, spectacular. They don't. They just need to be simple and day-to-day. And it's the gospel that transforms our children, not our presentation. I mean, you've got the apostles being described as unlearned men, and yet it also says they turned the world upside down.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't need to be eloquent. You need a different power, one that's not resident in you, that's resident in the Holy Spirit working through the Word to transform the lives of your children so that you turn your family upside down. For it's the gospel that's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, not your presentation.
Amen. And it's this steady line upon line and precept upon precept approach, right? I mean, we don't need to start off right away with deep theological statements or studies. It's just the ongoing preaching or in this case, the reading of the Word of God that really builds the entire story in the life of the little ones that we're trying to reach.
It's so true. You know, I can remember going on a hike with my family, and we were going up a really tall slope in this hike, but we were using switchbacks. And no stepping, no hand-over-fist climbing. It was just a nice stroll. Now, it took a little longer to get to the top, but we got there without a whole lot of strain. Now, if I had to try to climb straight up that mountain, oh, man, I don't think I would have made it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it's like with our devotions. We don't need to get to the top quick. We need to slowly hike a little bit at a time, back and forth, going over the same ground again and again. And when we do that, our children are remembering, they're memorizing without effort. And soon, what happens, you do this for a few years, your children are going to start speaking theological truths and speaking theologically in ways you thought, I didn't teach them that, but in fact you did. It wasn't in one big dose of doctrine. It was slowly over time, just like the water of a stream wears away the toughest granite over time. You're making a difference in the lives of your children.
Hmm. Let me read to you a statement that's been sent in from one of the listeners. For years, we have simply read through the books of the Bible at a time with our kids. My husband rarely puts this time off, even if it's very late. We let the different family members pick out the next book. Once we finish one, we discuss the passage together during the devotional time. So easy, and yet so difficult for families that we know. She's just kind of giving a a little bit of a testimony there to what their experience has been. They've been, obviously the husband is committed to this as well, which I think is very important. But just your thoughts on her comment there.
Well, first of all, praise God for a family that's opening up God's Word together. What a wonderful thing that is. I think the challenge that other families might find is they don't realize that you really do need to focus with children on the narrative of Scripture. It's okay to skip over an Old Testament genealogy with a second grader. Now, it doesn't mean to say that that's not an important passage as an adult to understand why it would be in our Bible. But one of the things that we've done with Old Story New and Long Story Short, the Old Testament version, is we've picked the narrative stories. And even here in the New Testament, as I go into the epistles, when I talk about, the book of Philippians, I'm connecting it back to the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts. And there's a narrative story there. That Philippian church began somewhere. It began with the conversion of a guard. And so we see the connection. And so while I'm going over theological concepts, knowing that I've got children that I'm working with the narrative story of the Bible, and all of that narrative is God's story, his redemptive story, and what he's been doing. So for kids, it's really important when we're using the Bible that we take advantage of the narrative storyline of Scripture and allow some of the more theological or the more abstract portions of Scripture to fill in the high school, college, and adult years.
I like to do that even in preaching to the general congregation. I like to give the background of the book and then say, and so align something like this. And so the Apostle Paul addressed, this was the situation that was going on. He wrote a letter, and we have a copy of that letter right here before us in this book. And so to let people see that, you know, these were real people, real circumstances. The Word of God is recorded for us in these epistles and letters that we have, and so hoping that they see it in a little bit different light rather than, oh yeah, okay, we're reading the Bible. Really look at what we have here in this wonderful treasure that's been given to us in God's Word. Marty, just a minute left or so to the broadcast, but just very quickly, we've been talking about with families, will this work in a church setting as well?
It does, in fact, have a curriculum that goes right along with this devotional. The Gospel Story curriculum follows the exact same scope and sequence. So you can be teaching your church children on a Sunday the story of the 10 lepers and then be going over that same story and follow-up at home for the next week. And so it's church and home partnering together. That's what I really love about the whole package.
Well, Marty, thank you so much for providing these resources. I know I've heard over the years from some of your other books that they've been a great help to many families. So thank you for writing these books, and thank you for taking a couple minutes out today to talk to us on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
You're welcome, Kevin. Thanks so much for having me, and a happy new year to you and all your listeners.
Same to you, my friend. We'll talk to you soon.
All right.
Okay, that was Marty Murkowski. Machowski. We got it right. Marty Murkowski. We've been mutilating his name here for the last half an hour, but I do that well on so many broadcasts. But I want to really encourage you, if you're looking for a good resource to use with your family, I mentioned that I was giving away a couple copies of this. If you want to shoot me an email quickly, I'll put you in the running here with a couple other folks that have already responded. Shoot me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org. It's a rather large book, actually. It's probably a good 10 inches or so. It's pretty thick as well, maybe an inch and a half, 2 inches thick. There's 400 and some pages in here. You're going to have plenty of material for a good, solid family biblical devotion in your home. And this will be a great resource for you to start off 2013 with. Remember our discussion at the very beginning about the providence of God and about using the position that the Lord has put us in. See, if he's put you in the position of being a a mother and a father and a home, and you have that responsibility then of teaching your children the scriptures. This was a great resource then for you to be able to use, and I hope you can get a copy for yourself. Their website was gospelstoryforkids.com. You can go out there to find out more about Marty's books. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, the guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and now also heard on FM 92.9.